Good morning, Sunburst class. And, you know, it's obviously no accident. Today, we're looking at a passage of scripture that really focuses on the way we relate to each other. It's fascinating in the New Testament. You'll see that little phrase, one another, repeatedly, one another, one another. And our passage this morning in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, you can go ahead and turn there, focuses on how we relate to one another. And it's just so providential that given what we've already heard this morning, that we are to this text of scripture. I was reading not long ago in a little book by Alistair Begg. He was writing about the life of Joseph. And one of the themes in the life of Joseph is that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And Alistair Begg writes, when God's blessing is on your life, you won't have to share it on social media. It will be apparent. Even as in Potiphar's case, to pagans. And then he goes on to write, there are four lines that express this succinctly. And here they are. It isn't the style or the stuff in the coat, nor is it the length of the tailor's bill. It's the stuff in the chap inside of the coat that counts for good or ill. That's a rather Scottish way of saying, you know, sometimes you get promised the steak, but all you really get is the sizzle. I am so grateful to be a part of a Sunday school class and a church and a group of people where it's more than shadow, it's substance. It's more than sizzle, it's steak. There's reality, there's genuine caring and love for each other. And of course, it's no accident today. Sherry introduced earlier my friend Lolette May. And just a quick word about Lolette. I don't remember a time in life when I did not know her and her family. In fact, probably my first conscious memory was we had the same piano teacher. And I think it's pretty obviously she progressed a lot farther in that than I did. But Lolette was a friend a year behind me in school. And we ended up at Baylor together. And over the Christmas holidays, in my senior year there, I was visiting with Lolette, and she kept saying to me, there's this girl that you need to meet. And after some initial resistance, I said, well, let's, okay. And so it was Lolette who set up a blind date. And about a month and a half later, there was an engagement. And about 5.5 months after that, there was a wedding. And so when you think about how we should look out for and love and care for one another, I am forever grateful to Lolette, and so glad she can join us this morning, and grateful for that friendship through the years. All right, let me read Romans 15, 1 through 7, and I think you'll see how it segues beautifully with where we've already been this morning. This is the word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance, encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's a great text of scripture, and it speaks to the heart of who we are and why we exist as the Sunburst class. Now, quickly, let me set the stage for these verses. If you go back to Romans 14, and you'll see this in Paul's writings, he's always writing about how we relate to one another. The point being that my vertical relationship with God and Christ should have a distinct impact on my horizontal relationships, my relationships with people. Now, in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14, Paul is saying that one way that we love each other and accept one another is by not passing judgment on one another. We don't have the time to delve into all of that, but I would say there's a lot of confusion here. Often, non-believers, people who aren't well-versed in Scripture, love to hammer the Matthew 7 text, judge not lest you be judged, and they equate biblical Christianity, they equate love with never making a value judgment. I just want to say that is absolutely not what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7, and it is not what Paul is addressing here. The idea in this context in Romans 14 is the fact that you had people coming out of idolatrous lifestyles. Some people had no scruples about eating food that had been offered to idols because they realized the idols were not real. Others who came out of that long experience of idolatry just couldn't handle doing that. Well, we don't face that today, but though the circumstances may have changed, the applications still remain. And so what Paul is dealing with here is issues of conscience, issues of personal preference, and it's always easy for us to make a principle out of our own preferences. That is to say, hey, the way I do things, the way I do this and don't do that, that should be prescriptive for all believers. Well, the problem with that is sometimes our personal preferences don't measure up to Scripture, and at other times, they actually go beyond Scripture, and they demand more of what even Scripture itself does. And so there's a need for love, and there's a need for not passing judgment on one another. That is to say, we trust the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit in the lives of our fellow believers. Then in verses 13 through 23, we are to avoid causing one another to stumble. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I don't have freedom as believers, but that freedom doesn't mean that I can treat others any way I want to and do anything and say anything just because I feel like that's what I want to do. No, once you belong to Christ, you also belong to Christ's people, and you want to love others as Christ has loved you. And that means you don't want to cause a fellow believer to stumble by something I say, by something I do, by something I fail to do. I don't want to be so insensitive that I discourage and I cause, literally the text says, a scandal in the life of a brother or sister in Christ. So it is against that backdrop that Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the verses that we just read. We are to accept. We are to receive one another. Now, I want you to notice, look at the first verse in chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, literally receive him, accept him. And then would you look down to chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another, accept one another as Christ has accepted or welcomed you for the glory of God. So you see how now Paul starts with that idea, and at the end he comes back to it and puts the proverbial cherry on top. So here's the takeaway idea this morning from this text. We need to call attention to God's greatness by treating others as God in Christ has treated us. I'll say that again. I should call attention to God's greatness by treating others as God in Christ has treated us. Now, let me show you specifically where I get that from. Notice what happens in Romans 15, 6. Paul writes and says, I want you to have a harmony that is such that you speak with one voice so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. By our bearing with one another by our loving one another, by our encouraging and building up those around us, what do? We testify to the greatness and the goodness of God. So let's look quickly at verses 1 through 4, and I want you to notice that you and I are to please one another purposefully. There ought to be a purpose behind it. Now, we've already seen from verse 1 that we have an obligation. There should be a sensitive bearing up of those who are weak. Literally, the text says, we are to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Well, who are these weak? Well, we've seen from what Paul's already written, it's a matter in some cases of people being young in terms of their time, their chronological span of knowing Christ. And therefore, they may have consciences, they may have issues in their lives that those who have been believers longer may not be dealing with, or vice versa. But the point is, in all of our lives, at varying times, we are weaker than others. And then at varying times in the midst of our Christian walk, we perhaps might be stronger or more stable in an area. The idea in verse 1 is that as believers, we compensate. We bear one another up. We carry and support one another. The strength of one part of the body compensates for a temporary, perhaps momentary, perhaps seasonal weakness in the lives of others. You know, it's a sad thing that from time to time I hear people say, too often it seems that in the church and as believers we tend to are wounded. We tend to make casualties out of those whose perspectives don't always line up immediately with ours. That should not be the case. It should be a sensitive bearing up. And then as you move on, look at what the text says in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor. Please one another. The people God puts in my path, specifically my fellow believers. Now, I want you to be sure you understand that this pleasing one another is not the same as man-pleasing that Scripture condemns. You know, man-pleasing. I flatter, I say what someone wants to hear because I have an ulterior motive. I want to get something out of that individual. That's not what Paul is referring to here. Rather, the goal is not to manipulate a brother or sister in Christ. It is an intentional building up. It's not at the expense of the truth, but it is with the truth. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Ephesians, we are to speak the truth in love. So look at that. Please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up, to edify him. It's a, in the Greek New Testament, that's a construction term and a building term there, house construction. So I want to please my brother or sister in Christ with a specific purpose, that person might be edified, might be built up, might be encouraged to love Christ more. That's a good thing for all of us to remember. Am I relating to other people in my life in such a way that my words and my attitudes toward them encourage them to know and love and cherish Jesus more? And then notice what Paul does next. He could have picked from any scripture. He knew the scriptures well. But what does he do? Here in this Romans passage, he quotes basically about half of Psalm 69, verse 9, which is referenced at least three or four times in the New Testament as a messianic prophecy, a prophecy that is fulfilled in Christ. But Paul's going to roll out the example of Jesus. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That is a predictive, a prophetic thing in Psalm 69 that reminds us that Jesus took upon himself the reproaches that we and merited. And so that's an important thing to for us to remember, that that Christ is the ultimate example here, isn't he? He gave himself. He didn't think about pleasing himself. He thought about pleasing the Father. And in that process of pleasing the Father, what happens? He gives himself. Now, look what Paul does here. It's almost like he takes a quick aside, and he's going to refer to Scripture for whatever was written. You'll see that. And of course, he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures at that time, but it certainly has application to the apostolic teachings and to the whole canon of Scripture, the New Testament today. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. It is useful. The aim of biblical instruction is what? To help us along that path of conforming to the image of Christ, so that we might please the Father by giving of ourselves in loving and serving one another. That's a powerful thing. Look at what he says, or what he writes next. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that's a great word. The word means the ability to bear up under a load, to persevere through time and through circumstances, through endurance and through encouragement. A beautiful word in the Greek New Testament. It's a picture of someone coming alongside, almost putting an arm around the shoulder of someone and encouraging and exhorting that person and saying, hey, you can keep on keeping on. You can go forward. The endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. Notice, Paul makes clear, where do we get encouraged about staying in the race, and where do we get encouragement about going forward? We get it in the Scriptures. Let me just stop and make a quick application here. Frankly, one reason so many Christians are discouraged is because their Bible intake is deficient. How do you get strength to endure? How do you find encouragement? You find it in the Scriptures that testify of Christ. And that's what Paul is writing here. There are challenges as we live with one another, as we do our one anothering. Sometimes relationships are messy. Sometimes there are disagreements. Sometimes there are sharp distinctions. Sometimes there are relational difficulties. What do? Well, we stay in there. We endure because we consider the example of Christ, and we also consider the encouragement of the Scriptures. Now, look at what Paul points us to. Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, that confident certainty. We might have hope. I think about that in the midst of this crazy COVID-19 crisis. We get concerned about the future, about when this is going to open, when that is going to happen, and what does the future look like? And the great comfort of Scripture is that whatever comes, whatever happens, we have a certain hope. And in fact, we should have already packed our bags in expectation of the certainty that Christ is going to return, that we will be with him forever. And that's the greatest news we could ever receive. So we have a certain hope, that we might have hope. So I think this text is a reminder to me, to all of us, we need to be reading, meditating on, memorizing, and musing on Holy Scripture. What fuels our staying power? What fuels our level of encouragement? It is Scripture. And you know what that Scripture does? It reminds us that we can count on the Lord Jesus to show up and do what he's promised to do. We can count on him to show up and do what he's promised to do. Well, then quickly, let's look at verses 5-7. I want to please others purposefully for their good and for their building up. And then we want to receive one another reflectively. Reflectively. You know, I realize we could get into the paralysis of analysis and we can become so introspective, and we don't want to do that as believers. But another truth is that too often we don't examine our lives and think deeply as we should. And here Paul is calling us to a bit of examination, which he expresses in the form of a prayer. And I love what he does here. Not only do the scriptures assist us with endurance and encouragement, but will you look in this text? Look how Paul describes God himself. He is the God of what? Endurance and encouragement. Now, I don't know what your gratitude list consists of today, the things that you remind yourself to be grateful for, but I'll tell you one that ought to be there if it's not already there, and it's this, that our God is a God who perseveres. He never bails out. And at your most difficult moment, your most confused and bewildering moment, he will not bail out on you. So he's a God of endurance and he's a God of encouragement. I think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and Romans chapter 8 and God making by his Holy Spirit utterances that are too deep for words in our behalf. But this is like a benediction beginning in verse 5, an expression of Paul's desire. And notice, as I said, his reflection on the character of God. Man, if you don't take anything else away from this passage today, be sure you get that our God is a God of endurance and encouragement, and his scripture, his testimony of himself, points us to a godlike kind of endurance and encouragement. Now, luckily, the real theme Paul has here, he wants these believers to be on the same page. He wants them to be unified. He wants them to be loving and compensating for the weaknesses of one another. He wants them to do that for one primary purpose, so God may get glory. So the worth and the value and the power and the greatness of God might be recognized. It's just like Bob was talking about in his testimony this morning. There were those unbelievers at that funeral service, and they saw the group gathered there. They saw that testimony of believers loving one another and caring for one another. The result is that that redounds to the glory of God, and God uses that to show and reveal his greatness. So it's harmonization. It's being on the same page for the goal of doxology, the glorification of God. And what a beautiful reminder in this text that it's not ultimately about us. It's about this great God. And then notice how everything ends here. Here's Paul's wrap up. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Literally, receive, accept. You see what Paul's saying? In the way you treat other people, especially fellow believers, mirror in those relationships the way Christ has treated you. Well, let's answer the so what question. How do we walk away from this text? And what do we take with us? Well, I think one thing is that you and I should ask the Lord to stagger us with a biblical sense of his greatness. He is great. He's awesome in power and wonder. And as we looked at this morning already, he knit us in our mother's womb, and he never leaves and abandons his own. A second thing, I was reading an article by John Piper a couple of weeks ago, and this is my paraphrase of really what he said. How do we fight the battle to cope? You know, I like that word. Right now, most all of us are having to do some coping, right? We're coping with uncertainty. We're coping with changes in our lives. We're coping with distance from people we love and we'd like to be with. We're coping with little mundane things that all add up. How do we cope with the frustrations, realities, and discouragements of this life? Fight the battle to cope with the weapon of hope. Fight the battle to cope with the weapon of hope. And where is that weapon of hope found? It's found in Scripture. And that Scripture points us ultimately to the person of hope, the Jesus who has promised to show up and do just what he said he will do. He will not fail. Well, Charles Wesley wrote it years ago. I still love to read it. It's a version of "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." And in one of those verses, this is what he originally penned. "Jesus, I hang upon thy word." Don't you love that? "Jesus, I hang upon your word." It evokes a reflection of the cross. "Jesus, you hung on the cross in my place, and now I want to hang on your word. I steadfastly believe thou wilt return and claim me, Lord, and to thyself receive." You know, if I know that God has forgiven me and through Jesus Christ has received me, I have absolutely, qualitatively, quantitatively, no excuse for not receiving and loving fellow believers and looking for ways to encourage them through word and deed to know and love and cherish Christ more. You know, I think in the Western world, in Christianity, there's a lot of work to be done in this area. As believers, we need to stand on the inerrant truth of Scripture and the substitutionary death of Christ and the great doctrines of the gospel. Those cannot be compromised. But the bottom line is, so often believers get crossways about not only secondary, but not only tertiary, but stuff way on down the line that does not matter one whit. And so here's a text that reminds us that yes, there are hills worth dying on, but be sure the hills that you are willing to die on have a biblical foundation. And remember that the privilege we have is to call attention to the greatness of God in Christ by the way we treat others. And how do we treat others? We treat others as Christ has treated us. And that, I think you know, is a beautiful thing. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Sunburst class. Thank you for the testimonies that we've heard today, that you are great and that you are faithful. And now, Lord, by your Spirit, take the truths of this text and penetrate every nook and cranny of our lives, that we might remember that our relationships with fellow believers are at every turn to be shaped and governed and guided by your reception of us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray this week for my friends that you would show yourself to be the God of endurance and encouragement in all of our lives to the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day, and we will see you next week.